You have your Bibles and you want to read along, turn to Jude, and we'll read verses 17 through 23. But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. For others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. So, as we've been going through Jude, we saw in verse 3, we looked at the purpose of the letter and determined that every believer in the church is supposed to contend earnestly for the faith in their local church community and then in the broader church community. And then in Jude 4, we saw that the problem and danger for the church is that certain persons have crept in unnoticed who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And then Jude verses 5 through 16, we looked at the primary and secondary sources that Jude uses to warn all those in the church community that those who do not come to faith in Jesus Christ and remain in the faith in Jesus Christ will receive judgment and condemnation. Jude also points out the root sins and the fruit sins of these false Christians, followed by their judgment and condemnation from our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Also in verses 5 through 16, Jude gave us detailed descriptions of these false Christians by using examples from the Old Testament scriptures, Jewish traditions, and similitudes of nature and promise to help the church get a clear picture of who these imposters may be and how to identify them amongst God's elect. So, Jude has spent most of his letter giving details about these imposters and the judgment that will come upon them, and at the same time, Jude has already given the command to the church to contend earnestly for the faith. So if a Christian does not obey this application section that we just read, Jude 17 through 23, they may not be contending for the faith according to Jude. So, Jude 17 through 23, and this is the application section of Jude's letter, or in other words, the instruction manual on how to contend for the faith against the imposters. This is the section in which Jude, who loves combinations of three, gives his readers three commands on how they must contend for the faith against the imposters who have crept in unnoticed. Each of these commands has a combination of three within them. So first, Jude 17 through 19, Jude commands the church to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see here, Jude 17 through 19, we'll see this combination of three. But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. These are the ones who are worldly minded. These are the ones who do not have the Holy Spirit. Second, Jude 20, 21, Jude commands the church to keep yourselves in the love of God. And look at this combination of three again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Just a bit. Pull it back a little bit, and then speak louder. Okay. So, you see these three things you must do to keep yourselves in the love of God. And then we move on. Third imperative. Jude commands the church to have mercy on all the unbelievers who have been led astray by the imposters. So Jude 22 and 23. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. You see this combination of three. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. So Jude, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these three imperatives that the church must follow obediently to contend earnestly for the faith. So today we're going to be looking at verses 22 and 23. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Jude makes this statement, the church must always be aware of their audience. Who are the people that are watching the way the church lives and seeing what the church believes? Also, the church must be aware of where the culture is at, or in other words, what the majority of the people in that particular culture believe and how they live. Jude is stressing to the church the importance of discernment and knowing where these unbelievers are at when it comes to their worldview, their knowledge of God, and what their worship looks like according to their ungodliness and unrighteousness. And this is an important task for the church in order to reach individuals where they are at by applying God's truth in a way that confronts their unbelief, their ungodliness, and their unrighteousness. So Jude points out three different people groups within the church community that have been affected by the teaching of the lifestyles of the imposters in Jude 4. So let's see these three different groups. First, Jude 22. On some who are doubting, have mercy. And as we've looked at these before, these are the unbelievers who are doubters and don't know what to believe about the gospel. And we'll look into this more in a few minutes. Second, Jude 23a, and for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And these are the unbelievers that have been influenced and are contaminated by the sins being promoted by the imposters' lifestyles in Jude 4 and the contaminators or influencers in Jude 23b. So, Jude 23b. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. This is that third group of people. And if you've noticed, it just keeps getting worse as well. They go from doubting to being ensnared in sin to being contaminated in sin and contaminated the people around them. So these are the unbelievers that believe they can live like the imposters that have been contaminated and are now the contaminators, or in today's words, these are the influencers, leading others headlong into sin. So, notice how I said that these people have been affected by the teaching of the lifestyles of the imposters. Jude did not write about the false doctrines that the imposters were teaching. In fact, they could have been teaching the exact same doctrines. And that's how they snuck into the church unnoticed in Jude 4. But Jude focuses on the teaching of the imposters that is seen by the way the imposters live their lives in the church community. This emphasizes that even if you say that you believe something, your true confession is seen in the way you live. When we think about false prophets, we generally think about what they confess is what they teach. But Jude is pointing out that it is the way the imposters live is the what they teach. So, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ taught the same thing that Jude is writing about. Matthew 7, 15 through 23. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bears good fruit, every good tree, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see how he's focused on their lifestyle. How do you live? Do you obey Jesus Christ and the things that you do? The Apostle John taught that your confession of Jesus Christ is void if it does not change the way you live. 1 John 1, 1:5 through 6. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. 1 John 3:10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. So if you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you would be wise to examine yourself. Do I love the brothers? Do I walk in the light? 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. What does the lifestyle look like? 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And what did he say leading up to that? If your brother's in need, you give him whatever you have. It's the lifestyle that he's talking about. It's not just what you're proclaiming. You can't just proclaim, I love my brother, and then not give him a coat when it's cold outside. It's a false claim. So, what is the church supposed to do with these people in order to contend earnestly for the faith? These people that have been affected by the imposters. Well, Jude tells us, and on some who are doubting, have mercy. For others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. So what's the main goal here? Have mercy. Have mercy. Save them. Don't give up. Jude says to have mercy. Some translations, and maybe yours, have replaced the word mercy with the word compassion. The problem with that is compassion is different than mercy, and a person can be compassionate without having mercy. On the other hand, having mercy always comes with compassion. Both compassion and mercy are aspects of God's goodness. So, what is compassion? Compassion, a suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by distress or misfortunes of another. Compassion is compounded of love and sorrow. But you can have compassion without having mercy. We get a picture of this with Jesus when he enters Jerusalem, Luke 19. And as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He cried over it, saying, if you knew in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will leave you. They will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And this is Jesus, and he's speaking of what's going to happen to the people in Jerusalem and to the temple, and he has compassion. But he doesn't show mercy. He doesn't take that away. He doesn't take their punishment away. So what is mercy? Mercy, that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves, the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. So we see an act of mercy by our Lord here. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's mercy. Father, withhold the justice they deserve. Withhold the punishment they deserve. So mercy withholds that punishment that a person deserves. And mercy is an attribute of God that overflows from the goodness of God. God's mercy emphasizes God's goodness towards those who are in misery and distress. And as we said before, mercy withholds the punishment that you deserve for your sins against God. And it's just the opposite of grace. Grace is when God gives you what you do not deserve. You hear the difference? Why should the church have mercy on these unbelievers that Jude is referring to? And I'll give you four reasons why the church must have mercy on these unbelievers. First, the only true God, the God revealed in the Bible, is the God who is merciful and delights to show mercy. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then Nehemiah 9:17, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And as we've been reading in our Bible study, God never changes. He is eternally good. He's immutable. He does not change. Psalm 145, 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. These are people that have been under the judgment, that have been overtaken by other kings and nations, and they praise God because he's merciful. Ezekiel 18:23, we see God's mercy. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord Yahweh? Is it not that he should turn from his ways and live? God declares that he will have mercy on you. Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord Yahweh. Therefore, turn back and live. God is showing his character, his aspect of mercy that flows from his goodness. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God loves to show mercy. And then in Jonah, if you read that passage, we won't read it for the sake of time, Jonah is angry because God saves all of Nineveh. And he said this, God, you are good and you are merciful. And I knew that. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. This is the God of the Old Testament who has not changed. So, second reason why the church should have mercy on these unbelievers is because the church has received mercy from God. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Matthew 9:9 through 13, we see an act of mercy here. And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he stood up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." If he has called you today, if you are dining with him, if you are in fellowship and communion with him, you were previously a sinner in need of mercy. And you're called to show mercy. Listen to Paul's confession to Timothy. "I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. For this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life." It's God's mercy that leads you to repentance. Patience is part of mercy. Third, why should the church be merciful? The church has been commanded by God to be merciful, and God will reward his church for being merciful, which is amazing. He commands you to be merciful, and then he rewards you for being merciful. This is a merciful God. This is a God of all grace. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And you're not being merciful so that you will receive mercy. You're extending mercy because you've already received mercy. But look at this, Luke 6:27-36. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who disparage you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your garment, do not withhold your tunic from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? But even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." How do you show your enemy mercy? You love him. And then fourth, why should the church show mercy to these unbelievers? God's warning to those who do not show mercy to others. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Therefore his slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And feeling compassion, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and was pleading with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? And in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts. The Lord warns us that if we're not merciful, we need to examine ourselves, because maybe we have not received mercy. So, moving on, Jude 22, and on some who are doubting, have mercy. And as I said before, these are the unbelievers in the church community who are doubting and don't know what to believe about the gospel, because their ears are hearing the truths of the gospel, but their eyes are seeing the way the imposters live. So what is doubting? Doubting is wavering in mind, hesitating to believe, to be divided in one's mind. James gives us a picture of this. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's what doubting looks like. But these people are seeing the way the imposters live, maybe hearing the imposters preach the true gospel, and they're confused. And they need mercy. Who are some doubters? Well, Nicodemus was a doubter. Let's look at this account. See how Jesus was with this doubter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Nicodemus was a doubter. Nicodemus was surrounded by religious people that said they were the people of God, yet had never been born again. He's looking at these religious people, he's hearing the words of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, how can this be? He's a doubter. Then these other people are doubters. John 2, 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. These people didn't have faith, but they said they did. But what do these doubters look like in our day? What do these doubters look like that are surrounded by our church community? Well, the doubters in our day are the people who have a biblical worldview, but have never been born again. They are religious, but without Christ. They may have grown up in the church that their parents attended, but they themselves have never truly repented and believed the gospel. They are morally good according to worldly standards. They may even think that they are Christians because at one time they made a profession about Jesus being their Savior. That's who these doubters are that Jude is talking about. These are people that are in the church community. So, what does Jude mean by have mercy on the doubting? Well, instead of condemning the doubters for their unbelief, we, the church, must speak God's truth to them with love concerning the gospel and how they are commanded to look to Jesus Christ and to be saved through repentance and faith. So we need to share the gospel with these doubters and don't stop until they have their own assurance, their own repentance and faith. Don't let them ride on yours. And there's two ditches Christians can fall into that they may be perceived as showing mercy, but they're really not mercy. So first, when silence concerning the gospel or affirmation concerning the doubter's unbelief are the message, that is not mercy. This means that you never point the doubter to just look to Jesus Christ alone, and you tell them that their lack of assurance because of the unbelief is just their walk with Jesus. We hear that all the time. People are in unbelief, and people are telling them, this is just your walk with the Lord. In due time, you won't be doubting. Affirming them in their doubting, affirming them, telling them, giving them false assurance, being silent about the gospel, that is not showing mercy. And you think about that on the day of judgment, that final day, as we talked about earlier before in the sermons, you get to that day and you think, you see these people being judged by Christ, and you can think, man, by being silent, I won them over as a friend, but I won't see them in heaven. That'd be a sad day to fall on that side of the ditch. I think the second one here, the second ditch, when a Christian becomes the doctrine police instead of sharing the gospel, they are not showing mercy. And there is a kind of Christian who thinks it's their job to correct everything about the doubter by insisting that the doubter believes all the right doctrines. That Christian likes to share their favorite doctrines instead of sharing the gospel, pointing the doubter to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and letting God the Holy Spirit do the work in the doubter. What's this look like? Well, we win them to our favorite doctrines, but we don't point them to Christ. Think about that final day of judgment, and you see them, and they're being judged, and you're like, I won them to the doctrines of grace, but they're still going to hell because I didn't share the gospel with them. I didn't win them to Christ, but I won them to the doctrines that I love. That's not what we're commanded to do. That's not showing mercy. You want to win them to Christ by pointing them to Christ. The doctrines can come later. So this is how Jesus showed mercy to Nicodemus when he was a doubter. John 3:10-21, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So Jesus confronts him on his doubt. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, and you do not accept our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God." Jesus confronts him on his doubt and shares the gospel with him in a way that Nicodemus could understand it. And as we saw in the last two sermons by Greg, Nicodemus helped bury Jesus after the crucifixion. He came to Christ. Jesus pointed him to himself. And as I said before, when we're going through Jude, verse 2, that was the greatest act of mercy the world has ever seen. God could have sent fire down like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. God could have flooded the earth like he did in the days of Noah. But God had mercy and sent his Son to save sinners. That is the greatest act of mercy the world has ever seen. So, how can we have mercy on a doubter? 1 Peter 2:9, "Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." They don't need your testimony. They need Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ. We are to proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as you share his glorious gospel. The doubter needs to look to Jesus Christ to be saved. Therefore, our focus should be on Jesus Christ and him alone. Keep giving him Christ. If the doubter wants to change the conversation, turn it back to Christ. They always want to ask questions about this or that. Point them back to Christ. 1 Peter 3:15-16, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear, having a good conscience." We should not be rude or harsh with a doubter. Otherwise, we are not showing mercy. We are to be gentle. We are supposed to do it with the fear of the Lord. We are supposed to do it giving glory to Jesus, honoring him in your heart. We are supposed to do it with a good conscience so that you can walk away knowing you had mercy as the Lord commanded you to have mercy. James 3:17-18, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We must be dependent on God and his wisdom and not rely on man-made pragmatic arguments against the doubter. We don't need anything that's pragmatic. We don't need man-made arguments. We just need to point them to Christ, and that takes wisdom from above. So, moving on. Jude 23. For others saved, snatching them out of the fire. These are the unbelievers in the church community that have been influenced and are contaminated by the sins being promoted by the imposters' lifestyles in Jude 4 and the contaminators or influencers in Jude 23. And we'll expose that a little bit later. So, who are these others? Well, Ephesians 4:19 gives us kind of a picture. Oh, thanks. And having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. These are the unbelievers. These are the unbelievers that have been given the green light to sin and are under the wrath of God to the extent that they have been ensnared by the devil and are standing so close to the fire that they are being scorched by it. They are on the verge of destruction. So Jude 23, and for others save, snatching them out of the fire. Save here means to save from spiritual disease and death in a way that leads to redemption and restoration, or in other words, salvation. So, do we have the power to save people? No. Only God has the power to save people, but God has entrusted to us the message of the gospel that has the power to save. So how do you save them? The message of the gospel. Point them to Jesus Christ. One man gives us a clear explanation of this. He says, the word to save is transferred to men, not that they are the authors, but that they are the ministers of salvation. And the only way you can minister salvation is to share the message of the gospel. So James 5:19 through 20, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James agrees with Jude. So, you save others. How? By snatching them out of the fire. And Jude uses the picture language of snatching them out of the fire from Zechariah 3, 1 through 7. I'll read this. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, Yahweh, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand delivered from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said, see, I have made your iniquity pass away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of Yahweh was standing by. And the angel of Yahweh testified to Joshua, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my responsibility given by me, then you will also render justice in my house and also keep my courts. And I will grant you access to walk among those who are standing here. That's a picture of mercy. And Jude says we must save them and be urgent about saving them by snatching them out of the fire. So what do these unbelievers need to hear? These ones that are standing there being scorched by the fire of sin, by the wrath of God, by the judgment that's so close. They need to hear the urgent warning of the danger they are in, followed by the truth of the gospel. So listen to how John the Baptist proclaims Jesus Christ along with a warning to unbelievers. John 3, 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of, that he bears witness, and no one receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These sinners that you mean to snatch out of the fire, they need to hear that warning. If you do not obey the Son, you will not see eternal life. If you are not obeying the Son now, it's because the wrath of God abides on you now. You may not know it. You may not understand it. But that's what's going on. And you see in the first part of that, John is just pointing them to Christ, the Son. He who believes in him has eternal life. Listen to the Apostle Paul speak to Timothy in his second letter. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may give them repentance leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you're still having mercy. You're still doing it with gentleness. You're avoiding the foolish arguments and pointing right back to Christ. Stay on the message of the gospel with kindness, patience, gentleness, and urgency. So moving on, Jude 23b. And on others have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. And these are the unbelievers that believe they can live like the imposters that have been contaminated and are now contaminating or influencing influencers, leading others headlong into sin. And we'll look into this and I'll explain this a little better. Jude uses a metaphor here, just as we read about Joshua having filthy garments, but Jude goes a step further to point out the utter filthiness of these garments. So, the tunic polluted by the flesh. The tunic here refers to the undergarments. And when you put this together with polluted by the flesh in the Greek rendering, it means the filthy undergarments stained by human excretions. And I'll let you think about what that means. But this will come out just a little more. We get a picture of how the garments that are unclean can make every person that comes in contact with these garments unclean as well in Leviticus. And just thinking about it, Greg preached on this in Corinthians, a little leaven goes through the whole lump, right? You can think of it that way in your mind, that these people are polluted. Everything they come into contact with, they pollute. So, Leviticus 15. Now if a man has seminal emission, he shall bathe all his body in water and be unclean till evening. As for any garment or any leather on which there is a seminal emission, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. If there is a woman with whom a man lies so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in the water and be unclean until evening. If a woman has a discharge, and her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening, whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she is sitting. When she touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. This is why we can call these unbelievers contaminators or influencers, because they spread their uncleanliness to everyone they come in contact with. So you get a picture. They've went into this sin, and now they're saying to everybody else, you can sin in the same way. God will give you grace. His grace covers a multitude of sins. Go on, keep sinning. And they contaminate everyone. They influence everyone, but especially the other unbelievers in the church community. Those unbelievers don't have the Spirit. So Jude goes on and he says, on others, having fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. So we're going just a little bit backwards. I think it'll help us understand better. Jude wants his hearers to have an intense aversion or hatred of the sins, those filthy garments of these contaminators. So we're not to hate the contaminators themselves, but we should hate the sin that they are entangled in, the sin that they are telling everybody else they can be ensnared to. So, how do we do that? Well, we have mercy with fear. Jude says to have mercy with fear. Jude means that while you're having mercy, you must be fearful of being contaminated. You come into contact with them, you may be contaminated. You think about going to have a conversation with a friend who's entangled in sin. Could be anger, and you're going to speak to them about anger, and then you blow up in anger and you're in the same sin as them right in front of them. They've contaminated you, they've influenced you, and now you're sinning in the same way. Maybe you go to a bar to help your friend out. He's got a drinking problem, and you go there, I'm going to go share Christ with him, and then you come home with him drunk. That's what Jude's saying. These people are dangerous, very dangerous. You go with fear when you're going to speak with them, but you still must go. So with fear, get a picture of this in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And he's given the same warning. When you go to restore that person, be careful. Be watchful. You'll be tempted in the same way. Don't give in to that temptation. 1 Timothy, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, when you go, and you're going in fear, you pay close attention to yourself. You don't pay close attention to them and their sin, but you have to pay attention to yourself as you are having mercy on them. So, how do we have mercy on these contaminators? Well, we share the gospel and what the gospel accomplishes in those who repent and believe. So we see this in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 with a warning. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Contaminators, contaminated. You will not inherit the kingdom of God in your current lifestyle. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So Paul's saying, you cannot remain in your sins, but if you repent, you will be washed clean. You will have no guilt, no shame. And the church needs to think the same way. We will have mercy on you. These are horrendous sins. We hate them. That's how horrendous they are. God hates them. They're horrible. But we love you. Come, be washed, be clean. Those sins will be cast as far as the east is to the west. We'll remember those sins and no more. That's how merciful our God is. I was going to read to you this hymn. I think the hymn writer was thinking about these verses in Jude. It says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the falling, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. Waiting, the patient, the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, weakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. That's what Jude's talking about. We'll just end here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think Jude has reminded us that we are supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. And Paul shows us what these ambassadors of Christ look like and tells us we have this ministry of reconciliation. I'll read this and we'll close. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So then, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade, but we have been made manifest to God. And I hope that we have been made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an opportunity to boast of us, so that you will have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. And if we are of right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As God is pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the ministry of the church. This is what we do to contend for the faith. There may be a day when there are all different kinds of previous past sinners sitting in these chairs with us. They could look way different. They could have been ensnared in horrible sins with just waves of damage behind them, brokenness. And Jude says, have mercy.